Een zeer goedemorgen en hartelijk welkom bij deze aflevering van Hour of Power. Het wordt een geweldige uitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En voor velen een herkenning als de oude dominee Schuller spreekt over het thema Walking in Your Own Shoes, wandelen in je eigen schoenen. En dit keer is het thema een beetje verrassend dat de schoen niets te zeggen heeft over de groei van je voet. Opvallend thema, maar kent hem, dominee Schuller heeft daar een verrassend antwoord op. En dan een bekende Amerikaanse voetbalspeler die vertelt dat het niet gaat om wat je doet, maar wie je bent. En in Hour of Power Nederland praten we met dominee Hans Esbach. Een dominee die in vuur en vlam is voor het Lucas 15 jaar. En dat gaat over thuiskomen. Het bekende verhaal van de verloren zoon is daar de aanleiding toe. Maar wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral. Geweldig om te luisteren naar die prachtige muziek en om daar aanwezig te zijn.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning, and welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. What a beautiful day to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I want to invite you all now to take a moment and shake hands with those who are standing next to you, behind you. Please turn around and say, God loves you, and so do I. And as we continued our worship service this morning, would you please join me as we have a moment of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious opportunity that we have to stand in this beautiful place and feel your Holy Spirit as it descends upon our souls and our minds and our hearts. Allow this hour to encourage us and to lift us up and to give us the hope and the faith that you want us to have. Help us to open our ears to hear the message that you want us to hear. And may we leave this place better people today because we were here and surrounded by you. We love you, Lord. Amen. please be seated. As we reflect upon the season of Thanksgiving, I wish to read a passage from Psalms, the words of David. Hear these words. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgivings and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We thank God for the wonderful readings of David.
Thank you.
I am really, really excited this morning to be able to introduce you to our guest here in the Crystal Cathedral. He is the winner of the prize 2005 NFL Most Valuable Player of the Year, Sean Alexander. Sean's rise to fame began in 2001 when he set the Seattle Seahawks franchise record rushing for 265 yards in a single game. Sean's lifestyle reflects his faith, and he gives God all the glory for the success he enjoys. His new book entitled Touchdown Alexander illustrates his story of faith, football, and pursuing his God-given dream. Please welcome with me the Crystal Cathedral, Sean Alexander. Sean, God loves you, and so do we. We are really, really honored and pleased to have you here with us today.
Yeah, thank you. This is exciting.
Well, tell me about how it all begins. Yeah, you don't just become a 2005 NFL Player of the Year by accident.
You know, I got a really simple story. I have a great mother. My parents were divorced when I was young, but my mom just always taught me about Jesus Christ and about fellowship and then having your friends around. And one day I was looking around the house, and my older brother and my best friends were all gone, and they had all joined the local Pee Wee football team. And that wasn't really my style to get hit or tackled or run.
But, so you didn't really want to play football. It's just that there was nothing else to do. Everyone else was.
I call it the calling. And I went out and played and scored four touchdowns in the first game, and it's been great ever since.
So what was your key, especially starting off as a child playing Pee Wee football, as you called it, right?
Yeah, you know.
Was it your speed?
You know what? I think it was the fact that I didn't want to get tackled, so I had that I had that crazy motivation that every young man needs, you know. I was just really good at making people miss, you know. So I was a great person to play tag with, you know, and it went right onto the football field.
So when it comes to tag, it doesn't matter what kind of tag it is, whether it's NFL tag or just tag you're it,
yep.
You're good.
That's it. I now play with my three beautiful daughters, and we're still playing. I'm still the champion.
You don't let them tag you. Well, you were raised in a small community then.
Yeah.
In
Florence, Kentucky.
Florence, Kentucky.
Yeah. I went to Boone County High School. It's probably about 12,000 people in the town. I have a street named after me, Sean Alexander
really?
Way.
That's
yeah,
wonderful.
It's really cool. It goes right into the school. And, it's a town where everybody knew what everybody was doing. So if you were going to live for God, everybody knew. Mm. And if you wasn't, you know, and if you happened to be caught driving fast down the street, everybody
knew
about it.
Yeah.
So it was good.
So here you are raised in this little community. I assume then it has a little community church.
I actually went to church in Cincinnati, Ohio. So my mom has six sisters and one brother. And Florence, Kentucky is right about 8 miles from Cincinnati, Ohio. So we drove into Cincinnati and went to St. Stephen's Baptist Church. And that's where we grew, and that's where I got saved. And I remember, one Easter Sunday, 10 years old, I remember just asking my mom, like, man, what is everybody so excited about? And she told me about Jesus Christ and how people are going through something, coming out of something, or getting ready for something. But Jesus knows how to handle all three of those things. Mm. And I said, you know what? I need to know more about this Jesus. The next week, that whole week, she just told me the scriptures and fed me about who Jesus was. And I said my first prayer. I said, Jesus, I don't know much, but I do know how to be obedient. And that was the day they became my Lord.
So that was at the age of 10.
Yeah, 10.
So he's followed you throughout your career. Can you call high school and college a career?
Yeah.
And then on into the NFL.
Yeah.
And so you've had some tremendous success in the NFL, obviously. 200, what did I say, 265 yards in a single game?
Yeah, you know.
That was a good game.
Yeah, it went well. You know, that was my second season in the NFL, and it kind of, you know, I became like the new it guy out of nowhere. And uh, And it just kind of carried on. The next year, I got the NFL record for 5 touchdowns in 1 half. And it was just crazy because it seemed like every time I was getting the ball, it was going for touchdowns. And I was like, gosh, this is the pros, you know, like, you know, and I kept thinking, God, what in the world is going on here, you know? But God, he just blessed me, you know. I've been blessed to do some great things, and every week I try to go out there and then give God glory and honor.
So you have a book entitled Touchdown Alexander, My Story of Faith, Football, and Pursuing the Dream. Mm-hmm. You know, people say it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going right.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy for him. Look at there. He gets 5 touchdowns in the half, you know, and he gets all these records. And what do you say for people who don't have the skill set or don't have the breaks or whatever you want to call it?
I think that everybody always tries to put other people's callings in their life, and I think that's the most dangerous thing, because God made each and every one of us special to do a specific job. And when you start wanting Robert's job or you want Sean's job, you confuse yourself. And I think that's one of Satan's plans, you know, is to get you to believe that you need somebody else's job to make yourself, you know, good or neat or even respectful. And and I think that, you know, the truth is God said there's many pieces of the body, but there's just one body. So, you know, if you're the little toe, we need that little toe, you know. And, you know, last year I had a little crack in the midfoot of my left foot. Mm-hmm. And everybody's like, man, you know, I can't believe that all these years, all these great, not even an injury. And then I was like, you know what? Every body part's needed. And let you know that even if you're just the fourth metatarsal on the left foot, you know,
which needed, is the one you broke, right?
Needed, you know what I mean? Missed 2 months of football just for not having that bone. And that's what I always tell people is like, you might not be the running back, or you might not be the great pastor, or you might just be the person that's just working hard. Don't let the world say that that's not valuable, because it is.
So how do you deal with setbacks like that?
Well, for me, I when it comes to sports and football in general, I always have to stick to the fact that football is what I do and I love to do, but it's not who I am, you know. And like when all of a sudden, you know, you get a job and that becomes who you are, you're starting to violate what God's calling on you, because now you have an idol, and it's really subtle. Like, you know, and I always tell people that there's few people that are in the church that say, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to go on my own plan. What happens is they just are really subtle. Satan just takes their focus, you know, and, you know, like even right now with my team, you know, I have a lot of great years. And then this year for me, just stats wise, you know, we're fighting, you know, we're in first place, but we're fighting with everything we got. And my stats don't look as good. And people are like, what's wrong with Sean? And I'm like, well, you know what? These stats are not who I am. I'm not going to make touchdowns my God. I'm not going to make yards my God. I'm not even going to make winning my God. I'm just going to play hard and let God fix it. Let God do what he wants to do. And that doesn't mean that I don't want to win.
Yeah, of course you do.
I want to win.
Sure,
you know?
Of course.
And I
want
to score 5 touchdowns in 1 half again. You know?
You don't mind that, huh?
Right. That's okay. But it's not.
You don't care what Chaffa does either.
Right. Yeah. He'll be in the second half, you know. But at the same time, it's not going to consume who I am. I don't want anybody ever not to set goals, you know what I mean? Because you gotta set goals to get to where you want. But at the same time, the number one goal should be God.
Putting
Jesus
God
Christ.
First.
Yeah.
What you're saying.
And that's it. Yeah.
And how do you do that? How do you make sure you put God first every day?
I think it's a choice. And the first choice has to be every day. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to go to God, you know, and I don't care if you're praying, if you're reading your word, if you're sitting down in a conversation with your wife or your wives with your husband, you know, or just guys in the office just sitting together. You got to go find a way to put God first and then make it a lifestyle. You know, it's hard. I mentor a bunch of young men and it's always like, I'm like, man, make it a lifestyle, not a bunch of rules, because rules, it's easy to, you know, okay, I get up, brush my teeth, say my prayer, read the word. Next thing you know, you don't even remember what you read or what you prayed about, you know, because you're following rules and formats. But when it's a lifestyle, it's just, it consumes you. It is who you are. And then it's just easy.
Well, Sean, we want to thank you for your faith. We want to thank you for what you're doing for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We want to thank you for what you're doing on the football field.
Yeah, thank you,
And we just thank you for coming here and for sharing your faith and your love with us.
Yeah, thank you.
God bless you, your family, and go with you always.
Thank you. Thank you.
precious sight, my Savior stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. Oh, precious sight, my Savior loves, remembering salvation's day, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery, the freshness of its mystery.
Dat heeft een geweldige stem, Vicky Beecham, over het wonder van het kruis. Ja, dat moet je ook begrijpen. De kerken voeren dit jaar actie en het gaat over een fantastisch, prachtig thema. Het heeft als titel meegekregen Welkom Thuis. Het heeft te maken met dat bekende verhaal uit Lucas 15, het verhaal van de verloren zoon. Op het moment dat hij thuis komt, heeft Rembrandt hem geschilderd en zijn vader heet hem Welkom Thuis. En heel veel mensen meer in Nederland, die moeten nog Welkom Thuis worden geheten. En de man achter het Lucas 15 jaar is dominee Hans Esbach. Hans, je bent er helemaal super enthousiast over, hè? Over dat Lucas 15 jaar.
Dat kan je wel zeggen.
Ja, vertel er eens wat dan.
Nou, we hebben zo heel sterk het gevoel van dat de boodschap van de kerk primair moet zijn dat mensen welkom thuis zijn bij de Vader. Als je Lucas 15 leest en je ziet dat daar een jongen met lood in zijn schoenen op weg gaat naar huis, en als de vader maar in de verte in de gaten heeft, dan rent hij naar hem toe. Dan stamelt die jongen van ja, maar ik ben het niet waard. En die vader die zegt ja, maar slacht het gemeste kalf en doe mijn ring aan zijn vinger, want zo welkom thuis ben je bij de vader.
Even nog ter aanvulling, Hans, als je het me toestaat. Twee jongens, een schatrijke vader. De jongste zoon zegt tegen zijn vader: verkoop je boerderij maar, want ik wil de helft van mijn erfenis. Dat doet die vader. De jongen gaat er vandoor met een enorme zak geld. Die verkwist het bij het leven, gaat naar de prostituees enzovoort. En uiteindelijk is hij zo kaal als een kikker, blut, en dan heeft hij niks meer over, toch?
En toen hij helemaal aan de grond zat, in een varkensstal zat. Ja. En dat is voor een Joodse jongen natuurlijk nog erger, onreine dieren. Toen was er één gedachte bij hem. En dat was: ik heb nog een vader. Maar dan het lef hebben. Het lef hebben om te zeggen: ik zal opstaan en naar mijn vader gaan. En dat niet alleen maar denken, maar het ook doen. Nou, dat vind ik fantastisch. En dan denk ik van: ik zie in Nederland zoveel mensen die diep van binnen een verlangen hebben naar de vaderliefde van God.
En ze zonder iets, dat ze het weten?
Ja, zonder dat ze het weten vaak. Het is iets van dat gevoel van heimwee naar dat wat groter is dan jezelf bent, zou je kunnen zeggen. En ik denk van, als mensen nou toch het lef krijgen om op te staan en naar de vader te gaan, dan weet ik zeker dat er een vader is die zegt: welkom thuis. Ja. En dat is ook het thema wat we in de kerk in 2008 centraal willen stellen. Waar we op allerlei manieren aandacht willen vragen voor dat thema: je bent welkom thuis in het vaderhuis bij God.
Maar hoe doet de kerk het dan?
Ja, het is voor ons, ik ben zelf actief in het Evangelisch Werkverbond als een vernieuwingsbeweging binnen de kerk. En wat wij doen is die kerk bepalen bij die kernroeping van: dit is nou het werk wat Jezus deed. He, Jezus' hart klopte voor mensen die op zoek zijn. Nou, dat mag ook het hart zijn van wat de kerk doet. Dus wij gaan de kerk erin stimuleren. Bijvoorbeeld doordat we missionaire talenten beschikbaar stellen. Elke kerk waar mensen geholpen worden om dichter bij Jezus te komen met missionaire activiteiten, die kunnen bij ons zo'n aanvraag indienen. En wij stimuleren daarmee de kerk met zo'n talent, maar ook met een heleboel artikelen daaromheen, met dat welkom thuis gebeuren. Ze kunnen de vlag uitsteken, ze kunnen ballonnen oplaten, al dat soort dingen. Maar het gaat erom dat de kerk zich bewust wordt: onze kernboodschap voor mensen in Nederland is: je bent welkom thuis bij de Vader.
Ja. Er zijn duizenden kerken in ons land die elke zondag de deur openzetten. Maar als je er nog nooit geweest bent, is het wel moeilijk om daar naar binnen te wandelen natuurlijk. En zo thuis te komen. Want kom je daar wel thuis?
Ja, misschien niet overal. Alhoewel ik ook moet zeggen van 6% van alle mensen die in Nederland tot geloof in de Heer Jezus Christus komen, zijn zomaar een kerk binnengewandeld. Dus het werkt op de een of andere manier wel. En als je ergens voor het eerst zo'n kerk binnenwandelt, ja, daar zijn bepaalde spelregels, die ken je niet. Dat is net zoiets als voor het eerst naar een voetbalwedstrijd gaan en de spelregels niet kennen, of naar een rugbywedstrijd. Ja. Dus daar moet je even aan wennen. Maar wat voor die kerk zo belangrijk is, is dat afgezien van alle vormen waarin we kerk zijn, dat is allemaal verschillend en kan heel boeiend zijn, maar het gaat om die warme liefde van God. Ja. En als we die kunnen delen met elkaar, als je dat kunt proeven, dan gaat het goed met de kerk. Ja.
In die zin heb ik wel bewondering voor je, Hans, want je trekt je echt aan dat er mensen buiten de boot vallen. Ik denk aan de migrantenkerken in Amsterdam, die bij elkaar kwamen in koude parkeergarages onder in de Bijlmer. Toen dat gesaneerd werd, toen raakten de Ghanese en de Nigerianen en de Latijns-Amerikanen allemaal hun kerken en hun samenkomstplaats kwijt. Toen heb jij bedacht: ik bouw een multifunctioneel groot kerkgebouw in Amsterdam. En iedereen dacht: dat lukt hem nooit. En sinds kort staat er in de Bijlmer staat de Kandelaar. Een enorme kerk met heel veel kerkzalen die iedereen kan gebruiken. Ja. Dat is ook welkom thuis. Ja,
ook dat is welkom thuis. Iets van: het kan toch niet bestaan dat in een van de weinige delen van Nederland waar sprake is van een enorme groei van het aantal christenen, dat ze of op straat staan of in de kelder van een parkeergarage bij elkaar moeten komen. Dus we hebben inderdaad met heel veel christenen en kerken in Nederland hebben we hun schouders eronder gezet. En het eerste, wat noemen we dat, een kerkverzamelgebouw. Want in totaal hopen we dat 15 kerken gebruik zullen maken van de Kandelaar. Nou, die is nu geopend door minister Rauwvoet. En nu is men bezig met de stichting de Bijlmerkerk om het tweede gebouw te ontwikkelen. Want er is nog steeds heel veel nood. Trouwens, ook in Den Haag denkt men na over deze vorm van migrantenkerken samenbrengen. En mijn gebed is dat die migrantenkerken ook weer een getuigenis mogen hebben en een soort inspiratiebron mogen zijn voor die oude kerken die al eeuwenlang hier in Nederland staan en die ook een stukje vernieuwing nodig hebben.
Hour of Power is een van de grootste kerken in Amerika. Het programma wordt over de hele wereld uitgezonden, zoals hier in Nederland. Vind je dat we erin slagen om mensen via dit programma een welkom thuis te bieden? Gewetensvraag.
Ja, dat denk ik zeker. Ik zie dat er een hele categorie mensen is die zich in de traditionele kerk niet zo thuis voelt, maar die zich erg bemoedigd en aangesproken weet door Hour of Power. En voor mij is dan de volgende vraag gelijk van hoe zou je dat nou gewoon in groepen mensen uitdrukking kunnen geven, dat je ook levend bij elkaar komt. Want dat is nu toch het nadeel, je kijkt naar de buis.
Ja, en dan is het de kerk, zeg jij.
En dan is het de kerk. Dus iets van hoe kun je elkaar ontmoeten en, en Hour of Power-achtige vormen van kerk zijn ontwikkelen. Ja. Die zijn er natuurlijk ook al in Nederland. Dat is fantastisch.
Ja. Ik ken je al wat langer en een van de dingen die ik ook leuk vond is dat je vroeger bijvoorbeeld in Denemarken verslaafden ging opvangen. Je hebt me nog één meegegeven onderweg in de auto met me. Dat was nog een drama. Maar goed, dat je altijd met mensen bezig bent.
Gods liefde gaat uit naar mensen. En niet naar projecten of naar gebouwen of naar dat soort dingen. Het gaat om mensen. En dat is natuurlijk ook voor mij de uitdaging. Van aan de ene kant ben ik een projectenmens. Dus zo'n project van de Bijlmerkerk of zo'n project van Welkom Thuis. Aan de andere kant, ook ik moet steeds weer beseffen. Het gaat uiteindelijk om mensen. Want die zijn kostbaar in de ogen van God.
Waar droom je van?
Ik droom van een kerk die groeit, die bloeit, die relevant is voor de cultuur waar ze in staat en waar mensen welkom thuis zijn.
En in elke plaats in Nederland, waar je ook komt, staat zo'n gebouw of gebouwen. Hè?
Absoluut.
Ja. Nou ben je geïnteresseerd geraakt. Er is een website www.welkomthuis.nu.
Hè? Ja.
Wat gebeurt er dan als ik dat intik?
Als je dat intikt www.welkomthuis.nu, dan kom je op de website. Die website helpt je op verschillende manieren. Die wijst je ook weer door naar bijvoorbeeld een cursus die je kunt volgen over waarom Jezus. Of over mogelijkheden voor persoonlijk gesprek en contact. Dus er zijn dan allerlei vormen waar je in verder kunt. En die vertellen je ook het verhaal van de verloren zoon. Voor mensen die in de kerk actief zijn is er een andere website. Dat is de website www.lucas15.nl. Die geeft veel meer informatie voor de kerken. Van wat de kerk kunnen doen en hoe ze betrokken kunnen raken hierbij.
Afrondende vraag. Het is 31 december 2008. Wat is er dan met het Lucas 15 jaar bereikt in Nederland?
Mijn gebed is dat de kerk aan het eind van 2008 veel en veel meer beseft dat ze er zijn voor de mensen die buiten staan, dan dat ze er alleen maar zijn voor de mensen die al binnen zitten.
Hans, ik wil je heel hartelijk bedanken voor deze oproep. En dank je voor je enthousiasme. Ik heb een mooi boek voor je van dominee Schuller.
Mm-hmm.
Nou, toepasselijke titel. Houd van je en ik ook. Nou,
prachtig.
En omarm de liefde die alle eenzaamheid verdrijft.
Dank je. Moet ik wat teruggeven natuurlijk. Hè? Ja,
nou,
ik heb hier
niet,
het eerste exemplaar van het Welkom Thuisboek voor jou.
Kijk.
Een boek met Kees Kraaienoord met een cd van hem erin. We gaan 20 concerten ook doen met Kees Kraaienoord. En een artikel van Floyd McClung over het vaderhart van God.
Mooi.
Dat vind je in dit boekje.
Ja? Geweldig. Mag ik je wederzijds heel hartelijk bedanken.
Ja, dank je.
Welkom thuis. Wat is er mooier dan thuis te komen.
En, dank je.
Wij gaan luisteren naar Vicky Beecham als ze gaat zingen Groot is Gods glorie.
Came down and gave his life for me, and amen, and amen. Through flesh and blood he fought for victory, and amen, and amen. Crucified and brought back to life, the Father's hand again, and amen, and amen. Great is the glory of the Lord Almighty, great is the glory of the Lord, and I will sing with all my heart unto you, Lord Almighty, 'cause great is your glory, Lord. Crimson covered over sinless hands, and amen, amen. But nails could never hold the Son. Now the Father's love, it flows down on us, and amen, and amen.
As great as your glory, great is the glory of the Lord Almighty. Great is the glory of the Lord. And I will sing with all my heart to you, Lord Almighty. As great is your glory. Great is your glory. Great is your glory.
Well, thrilled to be back with you in a preaching role. And I'm trying to fit into his series of sermons, Walking in Your Own Shoes. Great title. The only problem is I should have thought of it first. Well, anyway, I stopped to think, have I ever preached on shoes? Yes. It's one of the greatest messages I've ever given. 50,000 leading pastors from around the world heard it. They were members of my school called Schuller Institute for Successful Church Leadership. Many of the pastors of the largest churches today, like Bill Hybels or Rick Warren, came to this institute 35 years ago, 34 years ago, 33. They came, and they all heard this sentence. The shoe must not tell the foot how big to grow. Because I had all of these ministers, when they came, they had to fill out a questionnaire, and I would pass on my critiques to them, what I think they should do, or some advice for what it's worth. And I passed it on, and it's in my book, Your Church Has Real Possibilities. It came when they almost all answered the question, how many parking spaces do you have? And nobody had enough parking spaces. Churches up till this church really didn't bother about big parking lots. They would ask the city council, must we have parking lots? How many do we need? And they'd take the advice from them. I said, imagine getting the people you wish were coming to church. Then how many parking spaces do you need? Don't let the parking set your leadership goals. Set your leadership goals based on how much I would need to park if I had the people coming that I wish I had. At any rate, it made a difference. The shoe must not tell the foot how big to grow. Now, that's a universal principle. You're not in a church. You probably aren't running a church. But that principle applies to you, and it applies to me. We set up limits that keep God from doing the bigger thing he wants to do in our life. We can't do that. I remember when I was going to write my first book, and I remembered the one F I got at college. I don't think I've ever told you this before. It was in writing. So I wasn't a writer. Then one day I tried to practice what I preach, and it's this kind of stuff I'm giving you now. So I put a piece of paper, and I put it in a typewriter, looking at another one of my slogans on the wall, beginning is half done. And I'd rather attempt something great and fail than attempt to do nothing and succeed. I put it in the paper, and I typed out a title of a book, Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking. Man. And a publisher, in a weak moment, I think, agreed to publish it. And I became a writer. And for the past 2 weeks, let me say, I've been writing another book because I'm practicing the sermon I'm preaching this morning. Out of that book, which will be published a year from now, stuff came out that has changed me in the last 6 weeks. The one line is, I'll give it to you. Something is in nothing. even though you don't understand it probably or believe it necessarily, say it out loud. It'll be the first time in my earthly life I've heard anybody say it. Something is in nothing. You see it in the Garden of Eden. Nothing. But something was in that nothing. It's usually an idea. It's usually an idea that's connected to a person or an idea connected to somebody that we probably have never met. Something is in nothing. There was something in nothing before Adam and Eve were created. The something was a power. It was a presence. It was an intelligence. It was a cosmic energy. It was God. Easy for you to believe, actually. Today, you're in a generation that could believe that very easily where they couldn't 100, 200 years ago. Today, you could look at a room, there's nothing in there, but there are voices in there. There's music in there. There are plays in there, movies in there. There's a lot in that nothingness, but you need an instrument to pick it up. A TV set, computer. And so it is with a something that is in nothing. You need an instrument to pick it up. It's built within you. You have the capacity. You have to learn how to turn it on and then how to set it to the right dial. The something that is nothing is a spirit. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, if you're a Christian, the presence of Christ or the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's there. But you need to have an instrument that will turn it on. That instrument was potentially created in you. Everybody has that potential. I use the word potential. What is that instrument? It's called faith. You have been born with a power to exercise a thing called faith. As far as we know, there is no other creature, fowl, animal, or fish. No other living creature has that instrument built within it. You have to turn it on. Now, for many people, they turn it off. They don't realize they are limiting God. And as once a man said to me, if what you say is true, why in the world didn't God give us all faith? I said, he gave that instrument into every brain with the capacity. But you have to turn it on. If he gave it to you by nature, like I'm hungry, it wouldn't be faith anymore. It would be a sensory science. And then it wouldn't have the power of faith. The faith has a tremendous power to build imaginary bridges and connections. Here's the Bible verse, Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place where your tent stands. Hear that, which means you've got ideas, you have opinions, you have interpretations, some you haven't shared, some you have. And you're not going to share them with me, I don't need to hear it. The verb, most important word in most sentences, as a writer, let me say this, are verbs. Enlarge the place where your tent stands. Enlarge it. Think bigger. Think longer. Think deeper. Enlarge the place where your tent stands. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stake. Now, how do you set your goals? Set your goals by what you as a Christian should be doing. First, walk in your own shoes. There are people you know that I don't know. There are people that are hurting and I don't know. There are people that are depressed and I don't know them. There are people that will commit suicide and I don't know them. Shall I go on and on and on? If I keep going on and on, I'm going to stop with my finger pointed at you. Enlarge the place where your tent stands. Don't limit God. Don't let your success limit God. Oh, I've got what I need, I've got enough, etc. And I've got a faith, I know I'm going to heaven, so that's enough. That's not enough. Enlarge your faith. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. Where are you this morning? You have a faith in God? Great. Faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe. Well, stop there. If you don't, go for Him. He will bring qualities to your life, to say nothing of eternal salvation. We preach about it all the time. You know, why haven't you accepted Christ if you haven't? And if you're an agnostic or an atheist, why? It's because you have established limits, boundaries, fences on the ideas that God keeps sending to you. There was this man, I heard him when I was a student. So long ago, I don't remember his name, but I heard he was a very famous preacher. And he talked about his own witness. He said, I became an atheist in high school, then a solid as a rock atheist in the university. These were all the brightest people in the world, and most of them didn't believe in God as far as I could tell. So I became a hardened atheist and decided I was going to spread atheism so I could enlighten and make more intelligent the people I lived with. And he said, that's where I was when one Sunday morning I was off for a walk. I walked by this big church and I heard music coming out of there. So I stepped in, stood at the back. I really don't remember much about the sermon or the music. But at the end, the minister said, I want you to become a believer. It's just a decision. Don't debate it. Don't argue it. You'll never win the argument. Nobody will. It's got to be left in the realm of faith. And then he said, the minister closed with prayer. I didn't close my eyes. Everybody else did. I looked around. Everybody was praying. There I saw the white hair of my head of my physics department. He was famous as being the most intellectual, the most brilliant, the most talented professor in the university. He goes to church. Never knew that. Must be something to this, or he wouldn't go to church. And after the prayer, I stared at him. His face and head went up. And I saw a radiance coming out of that face. Radiance I never saw in classroom, never saw before. It came out of that prayer thing. And I said, must be a God. Something happened to him the last minute or two when they were praying. And then I thought, I'm going to become a believer. Believers aren't crazy. And he became a believer. Wow. The shoe must not tell the foot how big to grow. Your doubts must not tell your faith how to be enlarged. Your sickness, what is it? Must not tell you how long you're going to live or how you can or cannot find healing. Leadership is the force that sets your goals. Walk in your own shoes. You make the decision. Don't listen to people that talked you into whatever it is that's negative. And for sure, atheism is negative. Don't let anything limit you from thinking bigger, thinking more generously, thinking more kindly, more Christ-like. You set your goals. You make your decisions. You're the only one that can do that. And you're the only one that can say no when the idea comes into your mind. Wow. Never let problems, never let pain, Never let hardship, never let your limitations tell you how big to think. The shoe must never call the foot and tell him how big to grow. Let's pray. And oh God, you brought us here. And this is the place where you've chosen to communicate and make believers out of people that listen to this from these pews or from television sets from Russia to China and only you know where. Oh God, we're stepping in new shoes today. We're going to look at what we've limited, why we've limited them. And we heard you speak to us in your own words from the Holy Bible when you said, enlarge the tent, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. We are. Hallelujah. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you power to think bigger than you ever thought before. May God give you power to find gain in your pain. May God give you the power to turn your hurts into halos. And may God give you peace wherever you are. Amen.
En met deze prachtige medley, gezongen in de Christelijke Kathedraal, nemen wij afscheid. Dominee Schoelen zei overigens iets opvallends, en dat is een beetje blijven haken bij me. Hij zei, er is altijd wel een mogelijkheid in iets wat onmogelijk lijkt. Nou, dat is echt denken in mogelijkheden. En daar is dominee Schoelen goed in. En hij vertaalde dat naar de kerk. De kerk is nooit aan het einde van zijn groei. Kerk is wereldwijd een van de grootste multinationals, zou je zeggen, die je kan zijn. Bijna in elk land, in elk dorp, in elke stad vind je wel een kerk. En we hebben het vandaag over gehad dat de kerken hun deuren willen openzetten. En ik hoop dat je de weg er naartoe zult vinden. Wij nemen afscheid. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending. En graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.